an account that some of you may already know about an encounter at sea. It happens on a foggy winter night when there had been stormy weather. A battleship is underway, and sometime in the early hours, the watchman on the bridge sees a light on the horizon. He calls out, "Light on the starboard bow." "Is it steady or moving?" the captain replied. "It is steady, captain," said the watchman, meaning that the ship was now on a collision course. The captain ordered the signalman, "Signal the approaching vessel to alter course 20 degrees. Shortly after, a response came from off the starboard bow. "Advise change, course 20 degrees. The captain of the naval vessel was astounded by the impertinence, not to mention folly, of this misguided little craft. He blustered, "Signal to them I am Captain Horatio Hornblower of the USS Colorado. Alter course immediately." The reply came swiftly from off the starboard bow. "I am Frank, Seaman Second Class. You had best change course." The captain, now irate, spluttered, "Tell him we are a battleship." Back came the reply, "I am a lighthouse." I love this account and how it portrays our small-minded human strategies and pride in the face of immutable truth. Immutable, of course, is that fancy theological word that means unchanging. Because God exists outside of time, his character, his will, and his promises are unchanging. God is immutable. God is holy. There is an immutable reality that no amount of rank or mass or worldly success can shift. God is God, and he has made this wonderful world. We may be blithely unaware of him, but that does not mean we will not encounter him. The question is, what happens when we encounter the immutable, holy God? Now, the legend, as I have heard it, concludes with the very satisfying and curt response of the lighthouse. But this morning, if we are interpreting the existence of the rock, or maybe even the rock, as the immutable God, well, then there is more to the story, an epilogue. The lighthouse keeper, having sent his emergency warning, scanned the horizon and realized that the stubborn captain was not changing course. Frank, Seaman Second Class, having pledged an oath upon taking his position as lighthouse keeper, threw on his foul weather gear on top of his pajamas and pulled on his boots and grabbed a lantern and made his way across the seaweed-slimed rocks to the small skiff waiting on the shore. It was a big and dangerous sea that night, no moon to light the way. But nothing would deter that lighthouse keeper from his most holy calling. He pushed the boat into the foaming spray and headed out to intercept the ship, board it, and save it from sure destruction. You see, while God is immutable and all-powerful, what he most wants us to know and appreciate about his nature is not his power, but his love. And when you think about it, it's hard to appreciate just love if it's packaged in a whole lot of power. Because the power is what gets our attention. And so, yes, God has done some very amazing, gasp-worthy things over the course of time. And these do get our attention. But he most of all wants us to love him for his love, not his power. And that is why he slipped into the world as a Jewish baby in Bethlehem to show us something else, something that could only be revealed in weakness, which is that God is not some indifferent rock upon which we are crushed. God is love, and God is with us. And you know, that has a significant pastoral aspect to it. This very week, I spent some time with two very beloved parishioners of this church when they were lying in great weakness. And it is most suitable that Christians and the church would attend closely and be with people in great weakness, because God is there. That is exactly where he is. And of course, it also means that when we, and we will, all of us, enter seasons of profound weakness, we're not supposed to defy them. We are actually supposed to embrace them as a means of witnessing to the great love of God. God is love, and God is for us. And God is the definition of holiness. And holiness for God is embodied in Jesus, coming into the world in great humility, and even into the mess and darkness of the cross to save us. The holiness of Jesus is defined not by aloof indifference or even spectacular acts of power, fussy ritual, or abstinence from the things of this world. No, his holiness is seen in involvement, in the messy soup of our humanity. Holiness is involvement in, not indifference to. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus is praying for those who follow him. That is, of course, his disciples, but it is also us, and it is our baptismal candidates, Elizabeth, Jane, Andy, Sylvie, and Wren. All of them he is praying for in that moment. He is praying that God will make them and us holy. And the scripture is clear that when Jesus, what he's about to do, go willing to do the cross out of love, well, that's the most holy thing that ever happens in the Bible. The Greek word for holy is hagios. But our English version translates hagios several ways, as sanctified, as consecrated. And both of these English translations stress set apartness. When I hear sanctify, I think attain squeaky cleanness, avoid mud, spiritually speaking. You know, and it's why I love our altar guild and just the bright, clean beauty of those altar cloths that are washed and ironed and clean to show us that aspect of holiness, of cleanness before God. But these verses that I'm about to read to you bring vividly to life the sort of messy involvement of holiness, the diving into the complication aspect as Jesus embodies it. This is what he says to God. This is in the garden. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. make them holy. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Or, and this is my sort of recalibration of that with this theme, for their sake, I became holy by going all the way to the cross, by bearing their burdens as my own, so they might be made holy in love. Jesus' most holy act is to be with us, not in our collective goodness, but at our worst. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, says this. Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, if God is with us, actually, if God is for us, who can be against us? And this is the heart of faith. But how do we know that God is for us? Because Jesus Christ, the one human being who is completely in tune with God, with what God wants, and with what God is doing, has carried our burdens and betrayals of God and our running away from goodness. He has let himself be betrayed and rejected, executed in a humiliating and agonizing way, and yet has not turned his back on us. Death did not succeed in silencing him or removing him from the world. He is alive, and his love is alive. So what I hope to have set up here is an angle to look afresh at our Transfiguration Gospel that we read today. Yes, for sure, Jesus appearing in brilliant glory is eye-catching, and it directs his disciples and us to a whole new level of understanding his authority, his power, his unique status, his beyond time identity as the Son of God. But today, what is essential is that he would count that as nothing and assume his fragile existence as a human in order to save us from our stubborn nature and dismal future. That his holiness would look like him gladly giving us his beautiful future. And that is what he has done. That's what he's doing for our baptismal candidates today, giving them his beautiful future. It would be about not counting our sins against us. That is stunning. Would be about joining with us. Would look like leaving his comfortable place in heaven, in his pajamas, to enter our world in order to encourage us, to guide us, to celebrate with us, to save us. That is the holiness that these baptismal candidates are touched by today. That is the holiness that they are invited into, that promises to sustain them and us, to give them an inquiring and discerning heart, and the courage and will to persevere, which they will need, and a spirit to know and love the Lord, and the gift of joy and wonder that no one can take away. Amen.